For the ministry of the word this morning, we turn together to the book of Psalms. We read Psalm 133. This is a psalm of ascent, a psalm of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. As far as the reading of God's holy word, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how would you describe the church? The church, of course, has been called many things throughout the years, and today it is called also many things. One could say that the church is a gathering of people who come together based around a common daydream. A daydream of a better world, a better life, which simply doesn't exist. A critical commentator might say, you and I, we live in a type of fantasy, thinking something bigger, something brighter than us actually exists, that there is a point and a purpose to life. They say church is for those who have no intellectual ability to think for themselves. Church, they say, is bad. It should be avoided. The church has its critics. And if you were to describe to someone like that, what happens in church? If you were to give a defense of why you come to church week after week, what would you say? How would you describe what happens here as you come together, even this morning? What would you say to someone like that? Well, the psalmist before us, he's trying to describe what happens when God's people come together. He's describing the Old Testament church as it gathered before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. People from all walks of life, all over the world, in different places, in different cultures, they traveled together and came together to worship our God there in Jerusalem. And they would come on the holy days. They would come together on that sweet mountain where God chose to make his dwelling with people. As they communed, as they even traveled there, they sang psalms, a type of hymnal that they would use. And they sang especially these psalms of ascent. And this psalm before us, it's part of that group. These psalms, they would have been well known. They would have been sung by memory as people traveled together, singing from this small hymnal, these psalms of ascent. They were united by a common faith, a common goal of worshiping God together, a common communion of being part of God's people. And perhaps this psalm then also will be helpful to you and helpful to me as we seek to describe and explain what happens in church. Maybe you too will be able to say, the Lord commands a unifying blessing of life forevermore as we come together, as we meet in church. That's the big idea. That's the big theme of this psalm, that our Lord commands a unified blessing and life forevermore. And there's a description of this unity in the first few verses. Then there's an illustration of unity in this psalm. And then thirdly, there's a command of unity, a description, an illustration, and then a command, as our Lord commands a unifying blessing and life forevermore. The description is given to us in the first few verses of the psalm. The psalmist draws our attention, draws us right in, says, behold, that is look at, that take careful note of how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. The author describes this unity before us with two words, good and pleasant. The word good is one of those slippery words. It's hard to pin down. It's a hard word to define. A clear definition is even difficult to defend. Philosophers have argued for centuries about what is good and what is not good. They have argued about what the degrees of good are and how we know that. You see, the problem for philosophers is that good must be objective. And that means something good must be good for you, and it must be good for me, and it must be good for our neighbors, and it must be the same level of good for all people. And we find that defining good is difficult to do without our Bible. Since we have a difficulty defining good, we have a difficulty even thinking about it without biblical principles. But when we think of the word good, as Christians, as biblically minded people, perhaps our mind goes back to the book of Genesis, right at the beginning. We think of Genesis 1, as God looked out at His creation and He declared that His creation was good. And after God created Adam and Eve on the sixth day, He saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. We get our definition, therefore, of good from God, not from philosophy. We get it from God. From God, as we too look out at creation, we see what He has done, and we realize that He is good. He is the fountain of all good things. He is the source of everything good in our lives. The unity of the psalmist, that the psalmist describes as these brothers, these brethren, these communicant members, this church comes together, is good. It's a good thing. It should be desired. It should be strived for. This unity is a right thing. It's the way things ought to be. But you see, things didn't remain good in the garden. The serpent came into the garden, tempted Adam's wife, and Adam failed to protect his wife. They ate together of that forbidden fruit. They sinned together. They brought a great curse upon themselves and their posterity, their descendants. In that curse, all their children would inherit the broken relationship between them and God, between the Creator and the created, between man and his God. The fellowship would be severed. They would live in a separate fellowship. So that you and I too are born into this curse. We've inherited that same evil from our father, our spiritual father, natural father, Adam. For people to come together for worship, therefore, there must be reconciliation for that worship, for that gathering to be good and wholesome. We must be reconciled. Not only to one another, but also to our God. And congregation, this is only possible by satisfying God's justice and His wrath for sin. In the Old Testament, of course, people looked forward to this. They anticipated a sacrifice that would completely satisfy God's wrath and His justice. They did this as they sacrificed bulls and goats on the altar of atonement. And God fulfilled their expectation and His prophecies concerning the one who would come. He did this through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, who died on the cross. Jesus would bear the sins of His people on the cross. He would die so that all could be saved through His sacrifice. And as those early believers, as those believers gathered together, as they climbed that mountain to come to Mount Zion to worship together, they sang, "That's good and pleasant when brothers gather together." They're singing as they anticipate that atoning sacrifice which Christ has made. They anticipate God giving them and reconciling them in Christ's sacrifice on Gethsemane. They've good and pleasant unity only because of God's work in their lives, you see. So only as they anticipate God's work in their life, they're welcomed home, to a home that they long for. It's there where they experience peace with God and their neighbor. And that's only possible through Jesus Christ. That's the good news of salvation through Christ Jesus, that He brings people together as they answer the call to believe, as they answer the call to come and worship. then they live. They live as a people set apart for His worship and glory in this world. And we gather here too, having been unified by God as He brings us together as well in Christ Jesus. The description of unity is of a people united to one another and united to God as they anticipate a sacrifice, as they come to worship, as they experience a type of return back to the garden, enjoying fellowship with God and one another again. They're united in worship through sacrifice. They're reconciled and enjoy peace once again. And what do you think then of the unity that you share here? What do you think of what God is doing here? Is it like that? If you were to describe the unity, if you were to illustrate it, would you use the same illustrations that the psalmist does in the psalm? Look at the illustrations that he gives in the second verse. He says that it is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. Is that how you would describe the blessings that you have here at Cornerstone United Reformed Church in Edmonton? Is it like the dew? Is it like the oil? The first illustration that the psalmist gives of unity brings us back in time once again to the time of Moses and Aaron, the high priest, makes us think of events in the book of Leviticus as the men like that and them themselves were anointed. Texts like Leviticus 8. You can look at that later this afternoon if you wish. Leviticus 8, where Moses anointed Aaron to consecrate him to the work of the Lord as the high priest over Israel. Can you imagine what that would have looked like? Imagine children, Moses, pouring a bottle or a vial of some kind of oil on Aaron's head. That oil pouring off of his hair, running onto his beard, dripping off of his beard onto his garments, his priestly garments. Imagine the oil coming down his head, flowing over those garments. Can you see the picture? Can you see the picture? But what, you might ask, does that have to do with unity? Well, the unity, of course, is represented, is symbolized, illustrated there is that oil. The oil, of course, is symbolic of the Holy Spirit of God coming down upon Aaron as Aaron was anointed to be an office bearer before the Lord. That anointing was meant to symbolize the Holy Spirit coming upon the person in great measure so that anointed person would have the ability, would have the power, would have the authority from God to carry out the tasks and responsibilities of their office, to faithfully fulfill the demands of the office which God had called them to serve. And we must realize quickly that Aaron's anointing and other anointings, they point forward to the ultimate anointing. They point forward to the anointing of Jesus Christ in His baptism. You remember, don't you? The Holy Spirit descended upon Christ Jesus in the form of a dove. And you remember he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, not of oil, not of something symbolic, but the very thing symbolized. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was anointed as prophet. He would teach, He would reveal the secret counsel and will of God concerning the redemption to us. Jesus was anointed as a high priest who by the one sacrifice of His body has redeemed us and who makes continual intercession on our behalf with the Father. And He was anointed as our eternal King who governs us by His word and spirit and defends and preserves us in the salvation that He has obtained for us. Jesus' anointing is prefigured in the anointing of Aaron. since Aaron's anointing would, of course, enable him to bring God's people into God's presence through sacrifice, which pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And by that sacrifice, God's people are purified of their sins. They're forgiven. They're returned to right fellowship with God. But being anointed was much more than just personal equipping. You see, notice the oil flowed down from Aaron's head onto his robes. There's no doubt it ran on his chest. The oil dripped off of his beard onto his shoulders. And you remember, don't you, that on those priestly garments, the names of the 12 tribes were written on the priest's shoulders. They're also written on the breastplate that he wore. And so you could say that the priest carried the tribes of Israel on his shoulders and in his heart as he went into the temple to give sacrifices and minister before them. You could also say the Holy Spirit's blessing is symbolized by pouring onto those tribes as their minister works before them. The Holy Spirit is signified in his anointing, pours over from God through that priest to the people that he represents. And what a beautiful illustration then of God's blessing his people as Moses anoints Aaron. And Aaron, of course, bringing God's people into God's presence through sacrifice, through Aaron's ministry, which pointed to Christ, God's people are able to worship. They're able to have communion as they await that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Aaron was a type of Christ as God blessed the people by bringing them into his presence through the ministry of the priesthood, as Aaron worked before the Lord in the temple. And therefore, the people enjoy a unity with one another and with God as well, as they're blessed through the service of that priest. And so also, God's people are continually blessed by the work of Jesus Christ, as he continues, even now, to bring his people into the presence of God through his one sacrifice of his body and through his continual intercession with the Father on their behalf. He carries his people on his shoulders, in his heart, in the presence of God, that they also would enjoy peace with God. Peace, despite their sins, despite their wickedness, despite their transgressions, that they would join with others who share the same confession, that they would join with their Father in heaven through Jesus Christ, their anointed Savior. That's what's meant here, as this psalmist uses this imagery of Aaron's anointing. And what a beautiful image it is, as it points to God's grace coming upon his people through the work of the high priest. And there's a second illustration employed by the psalmist. The psalmist speaks of the dew of Hermon. And to understand this illustration is helpful for us to know something about mountains. It's also helpful for us to know something about Mount Hermon. You see, in the mountains, you have crisp mountain air when the sun sets and when the sun rises. You have a dew then that forms in the heights of the mountains as that air cools, and that dew is used to water the plants and the trees. It makes it able for plants and things to grow in an otherwise hostile area. And I've not been to Mount Hermon. Perhaps some of you have. You may educate me a little bit after. But I have spent a great time in the mountains. If you've spent any time in the hills of BC or even down in Alberta, you know something of the peace, the freshness, the quiet of the mountains early in the morning and late at night as that dew descends upon those landscapes. And every time I drive through parts of BC and parts of Alberta, whether it's the pass or the Coquihalla Highway or through Hell's Gate, I'm amazed by the beauty of the mountains. And perhaps you're the same way. You drive through these beautiful landscapes and you can't help but hum, "How great thou art," or some other hymn as you too look out and see what the Lord our God has created. You can't help but praise Him for it. And perhaps you have a place in the hills that you like to go to for a retreat, something of to be refreshed and to enjoy some time in the mountains, enjoying the fresh air and water. And if you've not, if you've no idea what I'm talking about, I ask you, do you know something of the same kind of blessing that I've described there as you come together with God's people? You see, like the dew that descends on Mount Hermon, it allows things to grow in an otherwise hostile, dead, desolate land. So too the Spirit of God descends on people. People who are dead in their transgressions and sins, and makes them alive, that they would grow and they would thrive. And you and I need that grace of God. We need the grace of God because we are dead without it. We're like a desert wasteland without God's refreshing Spirit, enabling us to live and bear fruit. We can't do anything without Him. We are utterly and completely dependent upon Him. Is that the kind of refreshment that you also enjoy as you come together Sunday morning with God's people? The kind of refreshment that you would get spending a day in the mountains. The kind of fellowship that you have here too, as you enjoy communion not only with your God, but also with his people. If you're in Christ Jesus, that's the same kind of refreshment. The same kind of blessing that we share on Sundays as we come together as well. As we come here together, we realize this refreshment is only offered of grace. It's a good and complete gift of God. And it's ours as a gift together to enjoy. And we know we're totally dependent upon His saving grace, which makes us right with Him, as the anointing of Aaron points to. And so this psalmist exalts in God's grace. He illustrates what is good and what is pleasant as God's people gather together. He illustrates it this way because these blessings also flow down from above. Did you notice that? Both the oil and the dew, they come down upon God's people. They flow down to them. He illustrates that as God's people go up. Go up, ascending to Mount Zion, where God is worshipped. They go singing this psalm of ascent, realizing that they enjoy this unity only through God's descending grace upon them. And that grace is there because that is where God has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. This blessing flows down. It's available to God's people only because God has made it available to them and commands it in a certain place and in a certain time. The grace of God is only found within His people since that's where He's commanded it. Peace with God can only be found through the high priest, Jesus Christ. Knowing Christ rightly is only possible by studying His word and having that word applied by the Holy Spirit. That happens. That happens as the church historically gathers together. In the days of Aaron, the people of God gathered on that sacred mountain to worship. Today, they gather wherever they're called, where two or three are gathered in His name. There He is also with them. Notice though, this commanded blessing is not for an individual who refuses to meet with God's people, who does not come, does not gather. It is commanded as the congregation, the people of God, come. coming together to enjoy the communion of saints with each other and with their God. And so we come today. We come not anticipating a sacrifice to make us whole, but we come because one has happened. And we rejoice with what God has done for us. We gather together to enjoy that great blessing, to be refreshed once again as we come to His face, to worship Him, to praise Him for such deliverance, and to hear Him call us, telling us how to live before Him. We come here and we realize we're not united by some common interest, some common occupation or hobby. No, we're united by a common faith in Jesus Christ, the unity of the Holy Spirit in the same confession of His grace. You and I are unified through God's Son, having descended the heights of heaven to come to earth, that you and I might be saved. We're united through the Holy Spirit who descends upon God's people, renewing their minds and their hearts, that they would live alive to faith and repentance, alive to realize their sin and misery, alive to confess, alive to praise and to worship. Then as we look around, we realize this blessing that the psalmist speaks of is the same kind of blessing that you and I have here too. Or is it? Or is it? Is that what unifies us together? Is it faith that believes? Is it a concern for the things of God? Is it Christ Jesus that's brought you to church this morning? Is it the fact that perhaps you grew up in the church? The fact that you are expected to come to church? There are people in Israel that gathered just to go through the motions as well, because it was expected of them. And there are still people like that today. They sit in pews, just like you and just like me. But don't be one of those people. Have faith in Christ Jesus today. Experience the communion of saints, the communion of one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, just as Ephesians 4 says. Does this unity that you and I have through the command and working of God encourage and build you up this morning? Does it cause you to reflect on it, to sing out with joy and gladness, saying how good and pleasant it is when brethren make it their delight to dwell in blessed accord? We'll sing that in a little bit. For the Lord commands His blessing there. They that walk in love shall share a life that never ends. Indeed, the unity of the congregation is a blessing from on high. Make it your blessing this morning. Walk in love with God through your high priest, Jesus Christ, and enjoy life that never ends. Amen.